If you're coming to the workshop on growing spiritually as husband and wife, you're at the right place. Before we start, though, let's commit this time to the Lord. Our Father God, we are indeed grateful and thankful, Lord, not only for what you do for us, but for who you are. And Father, we do commit this time to you, and we pray that at the end of it, the Lord Jesus Christ would be uplifted and glorified and honored. We pray what we say and do here would be pleasing to you. And Father, we commit this time to you and we ask you to bless it in his precious name. Amen. Okay, now we're going to, as a workshop, this is not just a lecture time. You all are going to be involved in it, in the fact that I'm going to ask you to look up some scriptures. And when I ask you to read the scripture, now if you know it by memory, that'll be great. But I'm going to ask you, because we're going through 11 points here that I believe are biblically based. If I didn't think they were biblically based, they would not be up on the board. But we do need to kind of know the scriptures that are involved in that. One of the first points on growing spiritually is that you need to marry a believer. Marry not only a Christian, but if you are walking in a close personal relationship with someone, you need to marry someone that is walking that same relationship rather than a Christian out of fellowship. Now, we had a Bible study with teenagers for 13 and a half years. And this verse right here invoked more controversy than anyone we ever had. We had young people stomp out of the house angry. That's not fair. God is narrow. He's an old meanie. Well, Mike, you don't know this guy. He's not a believer, but he's so close, and I believe that I can bring him in the kingdom. I said, no, you can't bring him in the kingdom. And well, he's treated me as nicer than most Christian boys. This says, be ye not equally yoked to an unbeliever. Now, God has a great design and perfect plan, not only for your life, but for your marriage. To grow spiritually together is God's will for you. I can tell you that. That's one reason that God brought you together is that you grow together spiritually. Another is that in obedience to Him, you'll be able to serve Him and His kingdom better together than you ever could separately. Now, true, most of the time, it's we guys that are out in left field. My wife did not go by this. When she married me, I was not a Christian. Now, I could fool you. I knew all about him. I knew just enough where you might be fooled until you got investigating a little deeper. And I can tell you that would have saved us a lot of problems and a lot of heartache. And in time, God would have brought me to himself and would have brought me together with Tommy Sue. But I had to go through some old rough areas and take her with me before I came to Christ. So first of all, in order for you to grow, you have to be born. Marry a believer. Now, if you are married, and you're married to an unbeliever, it is God's will for you to stay married. Because He can do and desires to do in that relationship what only He can do and make that fulfilling and joyful. Now, for reasons of physical abuse or terrible abuse or infidelity, that's something else we need to look at. But if he was just like me, lost as a goose, you stay with him. Okay, commit to staying together until death separates you. I'd like for somebody to look at Mark 10, 7 through 9 and read that for us. Just whoever gets it. Now, when you read the Word of God, read it with enthusiasm. This is God speaking to us. Even if you've got a soft voice, be bold with the Word of God. Besides that, the rest of us need to hear it.
7 through 9.
7 through 9. Uh-huh. Do you have that? Read that for us.
For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will unite to his wife, and he will become, and they will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate.
Okay. This is a union that God intends until he takes you home. This is a union that God intends until he takes you home. And you know, Tommy and I, last June 8th, celebrated our 37th wedding anniversary. 37 years that little gal's been with me. Of course, I have to be honest with you. 37 years ago, I hypnotized her. I don't allow any loud noise around. She might wake up. You know, where am I? No, 37 years, and I want to tell you something. We're more in love now, 37 years, than we were when we first got married. Now, if you'd have asked me about that 37 years ago, I'd say, you're crazy. I can't love her any more than I do now. But you see, you'd have been exactly right. Because my love for Tommy wasn't really love at all. It was for what she could do for me. My love was conditional. It wasn't even love at all until I met Christ. And I tell you what, I would not be married for anything in the world, and I would not be married to Tommy Sue. For those of you that know her, you know what I mean. Until death separates you. God literally, in his eyes, brings you together into one flesh. That's like I said, half of me is not here today. You're joined together in God's eyes in one flesh. And what he brings together, we're not to separate. Now, I've had people come up to me that are having, and Tommy and I have counseled some married couples, and a couple will come, and the guy, I'll meet with the guy, and maybe Tommy with the gal, and the guy will say, do you think it's God's will for me to be married? And I say, are you married? Hi, Diana. Are you married? Yeah. Then I said, yeah, it's God's will for you to be married to the woman you're married to. Now, had you asked me before you got married, I might have had some reservations, but you didn't. God desires. See, that's God's great apologetic to a dark and dying world. He could bring two independent, self-centered sinners and join them together into one flesh where they serve, where they bring him glory. Marriage is God's great framework to get us ready for heaven. You talk about on-the-job training for servanthood. Nothing does that like marriage. Nothing accomplishes dying to self like marriage. And I want to tell you something, folks. You know where the greatest attack is? You know where the enemy's greatest attack is? Husband-wife relationship. Now, he may work it through your child. If he can destroy your child to get to you, more power to him. I mean, that's just gravy. But his attack is on your marriage. That's the devil's big attack. That's where, you know, once you know where your enemy's going to attack, you can fortify, you can defend. It was in the very beginning with Adam and Eve. Marriage was sanctioned by God. It's not man's idea. If it was man's idea, we could change it or stop it or whatever. God sanctioned it. It was the first thing. Husband-wife relationship was before any other ministry, before the church, before anything else. And the devil hates it. We're hearing now our political leaders talk about family values. The importance of a family. And, you know, I'm thankful at least we're talking about it because it's been ignored for quite a while. And the TV programs, a lot of things you see, you know, dad is a complete dummy and mother is an airhead and the only people who have got any sense are the kids. See, that's a distorted view of what family life is like. Those kind of programs are what the off button on a TV set is for. Grow spiritually, individually, and you'll grow spiritually as a couple. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Does anybody want to get that for us? Grow spiritually, individually. Now, I'm sorry we don't have handouts that you're having to write this down. Like I say, we'd plan to do that. Okay, yes, ma'am.
As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude.
Okay. Just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And your roots are go down deep in the basics of the Christian life. And that involves the quiet time. That involves that the basics that the navigators are so strong in, that they advocate. I firmly believe that the only way you can ever really know somebody is to spend time with them. Now, when I married Tommy Sue, I just didn't look down a phone book. Oh, Tommy Sue Hudson. That's a nice name. Yeah, is this Tommy Sue? I wonder what you were doing a week from Wednesday. Would you marry me? No, I didn't do that. Boy, I spent time with her. In fact, I looked for the time that I could spend with her. We bowled together. Then we'd go out and I would really do the big number. I'd get her French fries and a Coke. That's about all I had money for. And we'd just talk. That's how we got to know one another. Grow, and the only way you can know the Lord Jesus is to spend time with him. And you spend time with him by having a daily quiet time. Now, I know you've probably gone to workshops. You could probably give one on the quiet time. But you can know all about it and still not do it. You know the people, the Christians that are out of fellowship that I know, every time, it started very subtly, they were too busy. Too busy in doing good things, ministry, Bible study, church, work, all good things. But at the expense of the best, they quit spending time with the Lord. I've been accused of being legalistic regarding the quiet time, and I guess maybe you can say I am. Because I know what it has done for me. I know what it's done for other people. That's where I got to know the Lord. Not about him. I knew all about him. That's where I got to know him. His sense of humor, his character, his love. God's got a great sense of humor. Great sense of humor. And I decided I didn't have anything. And I start off with 7 minutes a day. 7 minutes, a guy will give you a little formula. A guy that discipled me. And we met the next week, and he said, how did it go? And I said, it went well. I even spent 12 minutes one day with, that's just great. And he just praised me, and you think you can do it again? And yeah. For 6 months, I did it pure out of obedience, because I told the Lord I would meet him, and I also knew I'd be held accountable. This guy's going to hold me accountable. But that rascal knew what would happen. That's where I got to know the Lord and to grow in love with him. And that, God working through my spiritual growth, has enhanced our relationship, our marriage relationship. Nothing beats the basics. You know, the law of the agronomist, an equal amount of root for shoot. No root, no shoot, no fruit. You see a lot of people, boy, and they're spread wide. And then the first little wind that comes along blows them over because their roots are shallow. They're going by how they feel. And when all the yay Jesus and praise the Lord's are over, choices remain. Adversity comes. Grow spiritually individually, and you'll grow spiritually as a couple. Okay, minister to each other first. I had a guy that was a Christian. His wife was not a Christian. That's kind of a switch. And he was telling me about all the witnessing he was doing at work and all the ministry he's doing at work. And I said, that's great. Where does your ministry start? At work. I said, well, now wait a minute. Where do you sleep? I sleep at home. Where does your ministry start? Starts at work. Well, I get there at 8 o'clock and I've got these little trials. I said, wait, let's go back. Whoa, wait a minute. Where does your ministry start? At work. I said, no. Where do you sleep? I sleep at home. Where does your ministry, when you get up, where are you? I'm at home. Yeah. Where does your ministry start? At home? Yeah. If you are not living for Christ at home, ministering in the life of your mate, it's phony what you're doing out there, because you're doing it for your own ego. Better you not do it than it be phony. If you are not ministering to each other as husband and wife, that's all put on out there, and people will spot it. Romans 15:7. Somebody know that? Somebody read that to me if you've got it. Romans 15:7.
Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us, the glory of God.
Okay, receive one another. Receive each other, the principle of receiving. Now, I'll tell you, you may not remember the vows that you made at your wedding. You probably don't. I would have promised anything just to get out of there. I was so nervous and scared. I didn't know what I said. But in fact, I promised to receive that little gal, and she promised to receive me as we are. Not as we could be, not as we should be, but as we are. You see, God brought Tommy Sue and I together to bring balance in our lives. She's got one kind of personality, I've got another one. She's kind of a choleric, take charge. I'm kind of a melancholy. I want everybody to like me. And you know, there's positives and negatives in both. Of course, I've never met a lady yet that doesn't have a little bit of melancholy. They feel very deeply, and that's good. But God is desiring to do a work in our lives. And He uses the woman or man that He brings in our life. And if we reject them, if we refuse them, if we don't accept them, we are prohibiting God from doing a work in our lives that He desires to do. And that work is, and we'll get into it, is to conform us in the image of Christ. How did He say to receive us? As He received us, to the glory of God. Just as Christ Jesus received you and me, that's how we're to receive our husband. That's how we're to receive. Well, you don't understand, Mike. He's unthinking. He's uncaring. You just don't understand. He leaves his stuff all over the floor. Maybe it's because you rejected him, and he's living in rejection. You receive him, and let God do a work in his life. Being different is not being wrong. You know, there's a guy, maybe, who doesn't say five words all day, just kind of grunts. And he's married to Chatty Cathy. The air is filled with the sound of her voice, and God brings those two together, and you think, what a funny deal that is. It's to help him to communicate better and for her to learn how to listen, see, to bring balance in their life. Or maybe a guy whose God is being punctual. He's always on time. You can set your watch when he goes to work. And his wife really doesn't know what a watch is for. And God brings them together. It's for him not to worship being on time, and for her to be more thoughtful of that, to be more aware of that, to bring balance in their lives. To receive one another. Be each other's best friend. Is your husband your best friend? Is your wife your best friend? They ought to be. There should be nothing you couldn't share with your husband and wife. And guys, I know it's hard for us sometimes. It's hard for us to do that. We want to try to protect our wives. Maybe we've lost our job. Maybe things are going down the tube business-wise. But you see, the worst thing you can do is shut them out. It's the worst thing. God will strengthen them. Don't fail to cut them some slack. The worst thing to do is not to be open with them. There's nothing that I can't share with Tommy. Now, that was difficult at first. It didn't happen right away. She is my best friend. Pray for your wife, your husband, every day. Let me tell you the prayer that I pray for Tommy that I know it's God's will for her. I pray, first of all, I thank Him for the gift of my wife. She's a precious gift. And Lord, I pray that I would be an instrument that You work through to bring her to her full potential in Christ. God will honor that. That's His will for her life. I pray that I'll be faithful in word, thought, and deed. And I'll be the husband You want me to be. And I can only do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we're joined together in one flesh, but this part of the flesh is flesh. Pray with. There's a book at the book table, a little book called Psalms Now that I would highly recommend also. I believe they have Utmost for His Highest, a little devotional book by Oswald Chambers, isn't it, Rick? I believe. Boy, and just like a 15-minute devotion together to pray together. And guys, also know that's a little tough to start with, to pray with somebody. Be a student of one another. Study one another. I'm still learning after 37 years about my wife. She is a sweet mystery to me sometimes. And I'm still learning. I'm being a student of my wife. Go to school. What's the basic class? It's Wife or Husband 101. Be a student of your husband, your wife. Okay. 5, communicate effectively. Ephesians 4, 25 and 29. Does somebody have that? Would you read that, please?
Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear.
Okay. Study. Go to a restaurant. You can always tell the married couples from the unmarried couples. I had a waitress one time, wouldn't believe Tommy and I were married. She said, you all act like you're on a date. I said, we are. Now, we usually stay long, and we tip pretty good because I don't want anybody to lose money on our account. But sometimes that's how we have time together. We just go and talk. But some couples, they sit down, and outside of pass the butter, that's the total sum of their conversation. Their chances are they're married. But a couple that's dating, maybe not married, boy, they've got eye contact. And they're listening to each other talk, and they're interested in what they're saying. Why do we leave that behind? Why do we leave that behind? Okay, fellas, we've conquered one challenge. We go on to other challenges? No. Your wife, your husband, is God's gift for you, perfectly suited for your need. There's nobody better for you out of 5 billion people on planet Earth than the one you're married to right now. Nobody better. I don't care. I had a guy tell me, well, if I was married to Tommy Sue, I'd have the same thought. No. No, I said, no, you wouldn't. No, because you're totally self-centered. You're a taker and not a giver. The older I get, the more bold I'm becoming, Greg. Because it's against the law to hit a 60-year-old man with glasses. If it's not, it ought to be. Communicate. Communicate. Now, I know, guys, sometimes when we come home, and especially a young mother, we come home and we've communicated all the words that we have to say, like 7,000 of them, and we come home and we want to just be brain dead. And our wife, especially if they got little kids, has not talked to an adult that whole day. And we get in front of the back of the newspaper or front of the TV. I don't care if it's a Super Bowl. What I've learned to do with Tommy, and of course she's kind of checking the TV to see if it's fourth down and a yard to go for the touchdown. But I've learned just to get up. We don't have a remote, and turn it off. Because what she has to say to me is more important than what I'm going to see on that TV. I don't care what it is. We counsel one another. Communicate effectively. Now, if it's hard for you to do, you learn to. Communication, Key to Your Marriage is another book. I don't know whether you've got it on the book table or not, but that's a super one. That's a super one. Learn to communicate. Now, we do it at work, guys. Why don't we do it at home? Minister together whenever possible. Anybody know Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10? Does anybody know that? Two are better than what? One. That's right. You know, if it hadn't been for this deal, we've been ministering together. Every opportunity we have, we go. If we travel somewhere, we travel together, minister together. They'll have a good reward for their labor. For if one fall, he hath another to help him up. But woe unto him, or woe unto her, who is alone when they fall. For they hath not another one to help him up. Minister together whenever possible. Observe and obey God's blueprint for a joyful and fruit-bearing relationship found in the Bible. Anybody know Luke 9:23? Sometimes I wish I didn't. Anybody know that? Amen. If you're serious about walking with Christ, he said, the first thing, die to self. Like Jim was talking about, he must increase and I must decrease. Die to self. We talked about the marriage relationship is the best on-the-job training for Luke 9:23 I've ever seen. Die to self. Die to self. Because the old flesh, the nature, wants the other to die. I'm a cattle buyer. I work on the stockyards. And, you know, you get a pen of bulls. And the first thing they do if you put one with the other is what? They fight. They butt heads. They butt heads. I've seen them fight all day, one trying to whip the other. Marriages, a lot of marriages are like that. Not willing to back up an inch, just push and push and hook and gore, trying to get their way. If one would step back and say, I'm going to trust God to bless me by obeying Him. I'm going to submit to His Lordship in my life, and I'm going to serve you and love you and minister to you, and I'll trust Him to bless me for it. If one person would do that, but so often they're not willing. And that 50-50 relationship, throw that out the window. Who measures 50-50? You go 110 and trust God to bless you. Colossians 3:13. Somebody have that? Colossians 3:13.
Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against one, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you.
Okay. Some translations say put up with one another because you have love for one another. Bearing one another because you have love for one another. Now let me tell you something. God gave you love for one another. That love that you have came from God. Now, through the years, sometimes it's kind of like a battery cable. It gets corrosion in there, and it gets covered up. That's when a lot of couples split up. But you see, the love is still there. It gets covered up with crud and corrosion. So we have to ask the Holy Spirit to wash that off like battery acid. And sometimes that involves dying to self. That involves Lord Jesus. The fault is mine. I confess that. And by your grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, help me to repent of that. Because the love, there was something there other than a physical attraction, although that was a big part of it. But there was something there. When you love somebody in the Lord, you love that inner person. And if you're two Christians, Christ in you loves the Christ in them. And it's there. That's why we need to clean those cables fresh and clean and get rid of all that corrosion before it builds up. Keep short accounts. Now, I tell you, in my quiet time sometimes, if I've been a stinker with Tommy, the Holy Spirit will lay that on my heart. You know, Psalm 139, 23, and 24, He's faithful to do that. I pray that every day, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me. And He'll say, well, Mike, now that you brought it up. Yeah. Or I try to waste 10 or 15 minutes trying to rationalize sin isn't sin. Have you all tried to do that? Anybody ever tried to tell God sin isn't sin? He doesn't go for it. Mm-mm. He'll say, Mike, you're wasting a lot of our time. Why don't you confess it? That means agree with God. I died for it. I went to the cross for it. And then make it right with Tommy, which means humbling myself. Humble myself. 1 Corinthians 13, of course, that whole chapter, but especially verses 4 through 7. Does somebody have that? 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Would you read that, Eric, please?
Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Okay, you can substitute the word love for Jesus, never lose its content. And you see, if you're a believer, Christ lives in you. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, these things we have when we have Christ. So it is His love flowing through you to your husband or your wife. I had one guy said, do you think I love my wife too much? I said, I don't know. Have you died for her lately? And that doesn't mean just physical death. It means dying to self. It's not, you don't understand. I just can't love that guy. You can't, but Christ can. And He'll help you do it. Christ will rekindle a love and it will make it better than you ever dreamed possible. You two could not sit down on your wedding day and plan a better life together as Christ has for you. But it comes down to it. We want to bail out when adversity comes, when differences come. We want to quit. If he's not able to bless your marriage, then we're wasting our time here. I should have stayed home and slept another hour or two. If He's not able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, He says He is, then He's not God at all. Quickly forgive. Somebody shared with me one time, marriage is made up of two good forgivers. Two good forgivers. I'll forgive you, but I won't forget. No, you haven't forgiven. Because God says not only will I forgive their sins, I will remember them no more as far as the east is from the west. We know right where to put the blade, don't we? Nobody knows you better than your husband and your wife outside of the Lord. But also, we also know those areas that we need to build up, we need to praise. So use that relationship for the positive, to honor Christ. You have tremendous power in your wife or husband's life. Nobody has greater power in their life than you do, because nobody knows them better. I tell you what, if I get up to speak and Tommy's with me, I want to know where she is. I don't care where she sits, honey, you just let me know where you are. Just raise your hand. Okay, I see you. I see you. And the first thing I do when I'm through, I go to Tommy and say, how was it? Because people can come up and say, it was terrible. I fell asleep twice. I've had that happen quite a bit. Or it was wonderful. It was just so good. Tommy will tell me the truth. But she'll do it kindly. And to help. To teach. Spend time together. What you need to do is set a time. If you don't, somebody else is going to spend your time for you. Preferably at least once a week. Go on a date. It doesn't cost a lot of money. You know what? One of the fondest memories that Tommy has for a date, we drove out to Red Rock Canyon. She packed sack lunch, bologna sandwiches, and potato chips. We stopped and got some Cokes. And these great big old swings, you know, from a real high, and I pushed her in that swing. I bet you I pushed her for 45 minutes in that swing. And she'd just talk, and then we walked and we sat on a bridge, and I'm real into Western history and in the unfortunate war between the states. I'm into those kind of things. And we read one of the books that we had on Custer's battle at the Little Bighorn. I'm sure that was very exciting for her. And you know what? She says that was the greatest time that we've ever had together. And it cost us the gas of going out there. And it was just a marvelous time. I mean, I said, Mom, just set everything aside. We're going to go on a date. We're going to go on a picnic. And I haven't done it since. You know, we've spent time together. I don't care. You can go walking along in a shopping mall. You don't have to spend any money. But to spend time together. Remember, you've got an enemy that's trying to force you apart. And if you have made a date with your wife for next Friday night, and the President of the United States or anybody else calls and wants to have time, I'm saying, sorry, Bill, I've got a date with Tommy Sue. Now, I've got a place Saturday. I'd be happy to visit with you, but Friday is reserved for my wife. Because, guys, we told that bride when we were courting them, you are the most wonderful person in my life. And then, after we're married, it seems like we've perpetrated a fraud because other things, and it's very subtle. We don't set out to do that. But career comes in, making money, all those things, competing, ministry, whatever. Your priority should be, number one, your relationship with Christ. Second, your wife or your husband. And then the kids. And then your work, and then your ministry. Your priority with your mate is second only to your relationship with God. Champion them. Don't be competitive. You know, when Tommy Sue, when I finally came to Christ and I began to grow some, they were asking me to do some speaking and to share my testimony and things like that, and she was wrestling with that. You know, she wanted to be known at the gates instead of me. I mean, she kind of drugged me along for a lot of years before I came to Christ. But you know, Proverbs 31 says that Proverbs 31 woman will be known at the gates. Don't be a completer and not a competitor. Don't compete. Support. Be your mate's head cheerleader. I want everybody to know Tommy. If you don't know her, you're missing out. I want everybody to know her. To be your mate's head cheerleader. Way to go, honey. Philippians 1:6. Somebody know that? Philippians 1:6. Right. You know, ourselves, our wives, need to have a big sign right here, under construction. You know, under construction. We started a little church out there at UConn, 79 or something, and Tommy's dad, who was not a Christian then, he's with the Lord now, he came to know Christ, but he said, you think you're going to have a perfect church? And she said, no, Daddy, because I'll be there. But God is doing a work in your wife's or your husband's life, and he's using you more than anybody else. Insist that adversity, trials, and tribulations be used for growth and togetherness, and not, underline not, to separate or tear apart. Now, we've just come through some adversity with our granddaughter. I have seen that literally tear couples apart. It can either drive you apart or bring you together. Anybody know Romans 8:28? How many have ever used Romans 8:28? Yeah. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. But you see, 29 tells us what the good is. When I get to heaven, I just want to talk with the Master. I said, Lord, how come you didn't make that one verse? Of course, I'm sure He's got His reasons. Verse 29 tells us what that good is. For those God foreknew, He also did predestinate that they might be conformed into the image of His Son, that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn of many brethren. God says, the good that I'm going to do through adversities, through trials, through tribulation, is I'm going to use every bit to conform you into the image of Christ. And those things that come in our lives, like I can't understand why my little granddaughter almost died. And I don't know why God spared her in His mercy and grace, and why He took maybe another child home. I'm not sure. I can tell you how I've seen some adversity, how God used it for good. You know, I was married at 19, divorced at 20. And when I was going through that, I couldn't see any good come out of that. But God used that to break me. And that's one of the things He used to bring me to Christ. Then I had our son Mickey, almost died when he was 10 months old. He has brain damage. Almost died, became dehydrated. And that was the part two of what God used to bring me to Christ. Total dependence upon Him. Because if I had an Old Testament counterpart, he would be Jacob, the twister. You see, I could be whatever you wanted me to be, just like me. I could be straight with the straights. I could swing with the swingers. But God finally ripped the masks off and put me in a place where I was totally without strength or power. Now, I can see some good. Some, I won't be able to see this side of heaven. But I know, being as I remember, what good God has brought out of it and what He has used to conform me more into Christ's image, I will trust and accept Him to do the same thing in the things I don't understand yet. Now, adversity comes into your life. It's there for two reasons. One might be you're reaping what you sow. It might be an unconfessed sin in your life. And the thing that I always do when adversity hits, and what I did with little Michaela, I get along with the Lord and say, Lord, is there something in my life? Of course, God doesn't punish one for the sins of another. That's what He says in Ezekiel 18. But I've had people come up to me, the reason my child is sick, is it because what I did in my youth? No, God didn't work that way. But Lord, my business is bad. Folks eating less beef. Market's bad. And I get along and with Him and say, Lord, is it something? Is there any wicked way in me? And if there is, God will show me. But if there's not, then it's a Job situation. And I can thank God for that. And the end result is that He's going to conform me to the image of Christ. Lord, I can stand this. I can take this, Lord, if it's going to conform me to the image of Christ. Adversity, that's what God desires to do. And remember, if you're right in the middle of God's will, it's like a circle, and you're in the middle of the will, and trials and tribulations have to get through Him to get to you. God passes on it. He didn't say, gosh, Mike, I'm sorry, that caught me unaware. I didn't know that was going to happen. No. It comes before God's throne, and He passes on it. He uses adversity. Lord, I thank You. Any of you ever hear of John Erickson Tata? I heard her being interviewed years ago right after she broke her neck. Couldn't move from the neck down. And Barbara Walters was interviewing her and said, doesn't it make you mad when you see other young people running and dancing and here you can't move? And she said, well, Mrs. Walters, I did have a problem with that when it first happened, and I was bitter and angry. But she said, then I read that God uses adversity to conform us into the image of Christ, and if it took that to conform me into His image, I'm glad I broke my neck. Then Barbara Walters had Chuck Colson's wife on. She got a double dose. I'm glad I broke my neck, if that's what it took. So we can be thankful. That's what, you know, be thankful when you fall into diverse temptations. When those tribulations come, God is using them to conform you into Christ's image. And you both need to realize that. And don't let the enemy separate you when adversity comes. It's your choice. Life is made up of a bunch of choices, and there's no such thing as an unimportant choice. Choose. Insist. We're going to use this to bring us closer together in the Lord. We are not going to let this drive us apart. And it may be just holding on to one another and crying. Be content, fulfilled, and joyful in the roles that God has set forth for each in the husband-wife relationship. Philippians 4:11, somebody have that?
I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance.
Okay, what I'd like to say is I'm learning to be. You know what the big problem is in a lot of husband-wife relationships that stifle growth? They're not satisfied with the role that God has given them. Don't any of you gals come to me if you're not working and just say, I'm just a housewife. What do you do? I'm just a housewife. I'm just a mother. That's the highest calling in the world, to be a partner in giving life. Your role in the home is the role of Christ. Absolutely equal, but the very symbol of submission. The husband role is the role of God the Father. And guys, we're going to be responsible to God. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It has nothing to do with salvation. Everything to do with what we've done with what He's given us. And He's going to say, Fisher, how real did you make me in your home? I know you taught classes, and I know you've preached, and I know you've done those things. You know what that's worth? Hay and stubble. What did you do in your home regarding me? That's a role He's given me. And for me to say, well, I always let Tommy do that. She was better at that than I am. Sorry. She could do it better, and she does do it better, but that's not the role that God gave. And He's equipped me to do it. Be satisfied. Be content with the role that God has given you in that relationship. And encourage one another as you see them fulfill that role. I want to tell you something. Mama, you are the greatest. You know, there's nobody I'd rather be married to than you. You're the epitome of what a wife ought to be. I leave her little drawings, stick figure drawings, me kissing her. And I put me and you, you know, like she couldn't tell. I draw her with long hair, and I'm not exactly Norman Rockwell. But to praise one another for doing the roles that God has given you to do. Not only be content, but to praise one another. Okay. Observe and connect with a mentor couple who are doing all of these things. Philippians 4:9. Somebody have that?
Yeah.
Philippians 4:9.
Things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you.
Okay. See, Paul had perfect confidence. He didn't say, follow after my flesh. Follow after what you see God doing in my life. Now, if you are a couple who are doing these things or working hard at them, then you look around for a couple that maybe is younger or maybe struggling and pull up next to them. Invite them over for dinner. Exhibit the love of Christ. What you have, you see, nothing really belongs to you if you're not willing to share it. And hey, they'll say, look, if God can do that for Mike and Tommy Sue, He can do that for us, honey. And you don't have to preach to them. You don't have to get the scriptures out. You just love one another. Let them see what a Christ-centered home looks like and a Christ-centered marriage. And for those of you that are struggling maybe right now in your marriage, you seek out a couple that you see these things active in their life and say, look, we want to spend some time with you. Because a lot of times, you know, when you're sick, A doctor doesn't know you're sick until you go see him. We can't assume that people know we're hurting. And besides that, we might be a deacon in the church and his wife. We might be a minister. Just pull up alongside and say, hey, we just like to have some time with you. We just need a recharge. People are standing on tiptoes. People are desiring. You know, there was a couple that was engaged, and people would come up to him and say, boy, I feel sorry for you. You'll be sorry, isn't that? But you see down in their heart of hearts, they're crying for a success story. They're crying for a success story. Somebody said that before long it won't be an unusual thing for a couple to be married 37 years. It'll be an unusual thing for a couple to be married at all. And you see, if it's any other thing, if it's just affairs or relationships, we join ourselves to people, and then this people, and this people, and this people, and we become fragmented and broken. So pull up along somebody, close to somebody that's doing it. Okay, now, we've got a little time left. We're supposed to be through by 10:35, is that right? No, 11:30. We don't have much time. 11:30. Okay, I timed that about right. But we do have, does anybody have a question? A question, any question on anything we've talked about? And I, you know, obviously I'm going to be available here if you have any questions. I certainly would not expect for you to agree with everything I've said here, but what I do expect you to do is to investigate yourself and see for yourself. And see for yourself. For those of you that are married, I congratulate you. For those of you that are maybe planning to be married, I'm excited for you. And it's so important that you start off on that firm, strong foundation and build on it. Build on it. Christ is infinitely very interested in your marriage, and He wants to be involved in it. He's got a great and marvelous design. And let me tell you, encourage you, it gets nothing but better. It keeps getting better and better and better. I told Tommy the other day, I said, I believe, honey, and I don't know why God has blessed us so much, but I believe it's God's will that everybody have a marriage like we got. I believe that. That's God's design. We determined, after I became a Christian, I was so green I didn't know up from down. One of these times I got time, I'll tell you, the first Bible study I went to, I didn't even know where the Gospel of John was, and I got lost over there. I didn't know the Bible had so many Johns in it. Didn't know it even had an index. But I said, I'll tell you what, I want nothing but what God wants for our marriage, and I will not accept anything less. I won't accept anything less than what God wants, because I kind of like what He does. Let's pray. Our Father God, we are so grateful for this time together. I thank You, Lord, for each person here. And Father, I pray that if there be anybody here that has not had the marvelous experience of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Lord, they do that today. And Lord, for any couples that are contemplating marriage, Lord, that they would begin on the base of Christ, that He would be their foundation. And Lord, for those maybe that adversities and trials and hurts, uncaring, lack of absence of forgiveness that have maybe corroded over those, over the cables of love, that, Lord, You would burn them off and shine up that relationship that You have made in the first place, that would be greater and more fulfilling than ever, and that through it all, Jesus would be lifted up and glorified. Lord, I pray that if there be anything of the flesh that was said here, that these folks would soon forget it. But that which is of the Spirit, Lord, would take root and grow and bear fruit. And we give you the praise and the glory and the honor. In Christ's name, amen.